John chapter 3, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, we're going to read verse 1 through down through verse 21. So if you would stand with me just to honor the reading of our text this morning, honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He's a little off there, isn't he? "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." I want to preach a message simply entitled, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father, I need you in this moment. Father, help me as I preach. Help me as I recall that which I've studied. And Father, I pray that you would allow me to communicate clearly this passage of Scripture to these your people. And Father, I pray that if there's any here this morning who has never been born again, whether it be a young child who's coming to the age of accountability before you, or whether it be the oldest among us who's never made that decision, Father, every single one of us needs to be born again. And I pray that you would do your work in each and every heart that is here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. We sing the song, "Jesus knows all about our struggle. No friend like him is so high and holy, yet no friend is so meek and lowly. Was there a gift like the Savior given? And we sing, no, not one, no, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. And we sing of his wonderful salvation in many of the hymns and even those that we sang this morning. We praise him for his greatness. We sing of his salvation. Yet there are so many in this world who do not know who Jesus is. There are so many in this world, in this nation, and in countries abroad who do not know who Jesus is. There are those who have never even heard of Christ. They've never heard the gospel presentation. They've never heard. And if you would turn back just to John in chapter 1, notice verse 10, it says this, he was in the world, speaking of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. See, there are those who are his creation, those who have been fearfully and wonderfully wrought in the womb by the Creator God, who do not acknowledge his existence and have not heard of his Son, his only begotten Son, who he sent for their salvation. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? There are those, sad to say this morning, who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who have heard it, but have never come to a full understanding of what it means for them. If you're still there in chapter 1, notice verse 5. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, what, comprehended it not. Now, we find in our text today a man who wasn't fully able to wrap his mind around what Jesus was saying. He was unwilling to believe, if you will, but he says, how can these things be? And there are so many who've heard the message of the gospel yet cannot, or have not rather, fully understood or fully grasped the significance. How about in Acts in chapter 8, as Philip is there in the desert and the Ethiopian eunuch comes by and he's reading out of the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I except some man should guide me? There are those who've heard it, maybe having read it themselves or read a gospel tract and not fully understanding what the next step should be. There are those who don't fully understand. There are many who have heard of the cross of Christ, but have not understood what that means for them. And they have not understood how to accept and to receive that salvation. And church, you and I, as children of God who have accepted this truth for ourselves and our personal life, have a great responsibility, not just to preach the gospel, but to preach the gospel with clarity so that people might understand what it means for them. Oh, but then there's another group of people that we see in John 1 and verse 11. These, I would say, would be one of the saddest of all. Those who have heard and are so familiar with the message, yet reject it. In John 1 and verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, many times in Jesus' earthly ministry, as he did great things, I can remember one instance when he says, I came down from heaven, and they say, don't we know your father, Joseph, and your mother, Mary? How come you say you come down from heaven? That familiarity they had with him and his family caused them to have some contempt for the gospel message. How about this in Matthew 13, beginning of verse 54, the Bible says, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. You see, there are those, much like those who rejected Jesus in his day out of familiarity, there are those today who have heard the gospel with clarity, maybe have been given a gospel tract or been listened to the gospel message, whether in a sermon or whether in a personal testimony. They've heard the gospel. They've heard it clearly presented, maybe even countless times, but because of the familiarity it has in their life, it's not produced faith, but it's produced rather disdain. Those that live within the vicinity of a gospel preaching church, yet because of its familiarity, reject it. I grew up in a nation where, by and large, the populace had never heard the gospel message. I grew up in China as a missionary kid. And there, though, what sad reality is that someone could live and die and never hear the gospel message. But how sad is it for that another person to hear the gospel message countless times, yet live and die and reject it? There are those, we could say, who have heard the truth of the gospel, yet they have chosen to believe lies. They've chosen to believe that other false religions, other religions that are false religions and false gospels, they've believed false gods. They bought into the secular nonsense of today that Jesus was a good teacher, but by no means was he God. But every single one of us in here this morning needs to understand that Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, is much more than just a good teacher or a great man. He is the creator of the universe. He is the savior of the lost. He is the word that was made flesh. And this morning, my message is very clear. You must be born again. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your religious tradition is. Every person needs to know who Jesus is and accept him as their only Savior. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Are you saying, preacher, that there's only one way to heaven? That's exactly what I'm saying. There are no two ways about it. People say, well, I can leave from my house and you can leave from your house and we can go our separate ways, but we can all end up at the same place. We can all end up, let's say you leave from your house and I leave from my house and we take our different routes and we'll all end up at the post office. Well, that's great, but when we die, we don't go to the post office. When we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. And the truth of the matter is, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. Eternity hangs in the balance, my friends. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's not fun to talk about our mortality. It's not fun to talk about that tomorrow is not guaranteed. It creates some uncertainty, but it's healthy. It's a healthy thing to understand that we're going to stand before God one day, and we need to decide while we have the breath to believe what we're going to do with him, what we're going to do with Jesus. And in our text, we find a man very much like many today, maybe even like you this morning, who doesn't have a very clear picture of who Jesus really is. He has a poor understanding of Jesus. But before we enter into their discourse here in chapter 3, I want us to understand what kind of a man Nicodemus was. The name Nicodemus has its origin in the original language and has the meaning victorious among his people. It's quite a name. He was a man of authority. Verse 1 tells us he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man of prominence. In verse 10, Jesus kind of pokes him a little bit and says, you're a master in Israel. And he was a man of great prominence in his life and respected by his peers, no doubt. But it illustrates a great truth in that it matters not how great you are in this life. You may be gifted, you may be talented, you may be wealthy, you may have great position or have all of the above, but every one of us, great or small, will stand before God one day. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says this, and I saw the dead, small and great. Small and great stand before God. That means it doesn't really matter how many followers you have on Instagram. Doesn't matter how many Facebook friends. I received a friend request from someone and I accepted it and it says, this person can't have any more friends. He's reached the maximum limit of 5,000. I'm thinking, wow, that guy's pretty popular. Doesn't matter if you've reached the max limit on Facebook of how many friends you can have. Great or small, we're all going to stand before God one day. Nicodemus, this prominent, respected man, comes to Jesus with partial belief and plenty of questions. He comes with an element of respect to Jesus. And obviously his initiating this conversation shows that there's a great interest in the ministry of Jesus, an interest in what he has said and what he has done. And he calls him Rabbi in verse 2. And said unto him, Rabbi. That's an official title of honor. It means master, it means teacher. In verse 2, he says he's a teacher sent from God. And like many others, he admired his miracles and says, no man can do what you do except God be with him. And he's not wrong in what he says, but what he says is not complete. Was Jesus sent from the Father? Yes, he was. Was God with Jesus? Yes, he was, even from the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But he needed to go back and read the rest of the verse. The Word was God. God wasn't just with Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus himself was God. He wasn't just a teacher sent from God. He was God himself. And he seems to be seeking Jesus, seeing the great things he does, but not understanding how great he actually is. Many sought Jesus for the wrong reasons. In John chapter 6, Jesus says this in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. For the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What's he saying? He's saying, you're not after me because you believe I'm God. You're after me for the meals I serve up. You're after me for the blessings. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was a good man, that he was worthy of respect. He believed that there was a God. But partial belief in Christ will not save you. Believing that there is a God out there will not get you to heaven. There are so many today that take their own worldview and then mix in this idea that, well, yes, there is a higher power and there is God that exists. But let me tell you, that kind of faith is so limited, it will not save. Believing that there is a God is not sufficient to save. You see, how do you know? Because in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Believing that Jesus was somehow a good man will not save you. Oh, you've got people today who take the teachings of Christ and they say there's some truth here. I think of men like Jordan Peterson who'll take the nuggets of truth from the scriptures and then mix it in with their worldview and their psychology and begin to say, man, there's some things about Jesus that we can really glean from. But Jesus is more than a person to be gleaned from. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And without him, full 100% faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, we can't go to heaven. We must be born again. Believing that there is a God will not save you. Believing that Jesus was a good man will not save you. Well, what will? Jesus says it so clearly, ye must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Don't you love how Jesus cuts straight to it? He does it so often in the Gospels where he could begin to argue and begin to correct the theology of Nicodemus here and his misunderstanding. And Jesus cuts straight down to it and says, Nicodemus, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. Verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. I read once where someone had approached George Whitefield, that great preacher, and asked him, why do you always preach the message, you must be born again? He looked at them and said, because you must be born again. You must be born again. All right, it's a universal and simply understood truth. To be saved, you must be born again. Jesus tells him so plainly. But I want you to understand something. Jesus understands the heart of man. Jesus understood that even though he was respected by Nicodemus, that Nicodemus didn't have faith in him for his salvation. Nicodemus needed to be born again. If you notice, just in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, we see a group of people who also had a partial faith in Christ. He says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is chapter 2 and verse 23, and the feast day, many believed in his name. Notice that next phrase, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knew the heart of those that were following him for the show and not in the spectacle and not for who he was. Jesus knew that Nicodemus' faith was not complete. And you may be able to put on a good show, but let me tell you, Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knows the heart. And Nicodemus, as well as these men we just saw in verse 23 through 25, they needed to be born again. It didn't matter that Nicodemus was a man of authority. It didn't matter that he was a teacher, a ruler in Israel. He needed to be born again. It doesn't matter this morning if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you're a member of Foundation Baptist Church. If you're not saved, you must be born again. Nicodemus here was a bit confused. He's a bit confused by what Jesus tells him. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God except what you be born again. I believe the spiritual analogy here was lost on him. He was very confused. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It very well could be that the spiritual analogy was lost on this man. He didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. I don't know, sometimes the language that the Bible uses is a little bit unique to those who are not saved. And maybe it was a situation such as this. But it also could be that Nicodemus was saying, Jesus, do you really think that you can change me? Do you really think that a man can truly change once he is old? Man, there are those today that would also hold to this position, think that, you know, I'm too old to make a change that drastic. I'm not going to go there. I can't. You don't know what I've done. Let me tell you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And Nicodemus didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying, whether it was this phrasing, you must be born again, that Nicodemus didn't understand, or the fact that he was unwilling to believe that God could make such a drastic change in his life. But what Jesus is telling him here, and Jesus begins to explain beginning in verse 5. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he gives explanation in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, what does this mean, to be born of the water and of the Spirit? Now, there are those who would take this passage of Scripture and not interpret it correctly, and they would say that, well, see, this is evidence that we must be baptized to be saved. That is an improper interpretation of this verse. Many believe that baptism is a part of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works simply means a good deed, anything that we do. If baptism is a thing that we do, it cannot save us. In Acts, Peter said this, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judged of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not through baptism. John 3:16, we just read it, and you could probably all quote it in here with me this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, not whosoever is baptized. If you're here today and you're basing your salvation based upon the moment you got into the baptismal pool, you're hanging your eternity on the wrong thing, my friend. Salvation does not come through baptism. Salvation comes only through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, if it's not baptism, what does it mean? You must be born of the water. Well, being born of the water, we understand from other parts of Scripture, it cannot mean baptism. I believe it's very clear here that it's speaking of the physical birth. The physical birth. The water here being referenced to the water that breaks at birth. Oh, the miracle of childbirth. It's a fascinating study. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Oh, this water that breaks would be in reference to the amniotic fluid that helps the baby develop and to move properly in the womb. And that movement that is allowed there helps for proper bone growth and so forth. In the lungs, it helps the lungs develop properly. It prevents undue pressure on the umbilical cord so that blood might flow freely. It keeps a constant temperature around the baby, protecting that young one from heat loss. Protecting the baby from outside injury by cushioning sudden blows or sudden movements. Now, the miracle of childbirth is that it's a miracle. It's a miracle the way the heart develops in a young child in the womb. The oxygen and nutrients from the mother's blood are transferred across the placenta through the baby's umbilical cord. And this enriched blood flows through the umbilical vein toward the baby's liver, where it moves through a shunt that's called the ductus venosus. And this allows some of that blood to go through the liver, and then this special circulation system, it all changes into what a mature baby is after he or she is born. It's a miracle. But just as much, I'll say even more so, a miracle of childbirth is the second birth. That God can take someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and breathe into that person the breath of life and quickening them, as it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And God can take a wicked sinner, it doesn't matter how long they've been lost, it doesn't matter if it's the very moment in which they come into accountability before God as a young person, or if they've lived their entire life without Christ, living in a sinful way, it doesn't matter. But God can take that person and give them a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And Jesus says you must be born again. But he says if you've been born once, you better be born again. By a show of hands this morning, if you were hatched from an egg, raise your hand. All right, well then, this message is for every single one of us. If you've been born, you must be born again. If you have the breath of life within your lungs, if you have the life of the flesh that's flowing through your veins, this message is for you. You must be born again. He says you must be born of the water, but then born of the Spirit. Speaking of that new life that is given upon salvation, indwelling of the Holy Spirit there. Ephesians chapter 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus here in his response, as Nicodemus says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb again when he is old? He gives a response, but then he exposes his carnal disbelief, and beginning in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, that which is born of the flesh, that natural man it sees the physical. But that which has been born again, that which is born of the spirit, is able to see the spiritual things. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we won't turn for sake of time, but it tells us so clearly that to the natural man, he cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness. Neither can he know them, the Bible says. People say, I just don't understand the Word of God. Well, it's because you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to be your teacher and to explain. He says, marvel not about being born again. Verse 7, then verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that was born of the Spirit. He says, it's like the wind. You don't know where the wind begins. You don't know where the end of its path is. And he's saying, if you wait to fully understand all the ins and outs of the great miracle that is being born again, you'll be waiting a very long time. You must be born again. I love the song. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me is daily shown, nor why with mercy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Nicodemus doubted a spiritual truth before him. Nicodemus said a sad phrase in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus pokes at him a little bit and says, you're a master in Israel, but you don't know these things. Huh. I believe it's the tendency of natural man to doubt the spiritual. You may be here this morning and have the same question. How is it that Jesus can take my life and make it new? How can he take me and all my problems and my sin? And how can he change me and use me for his purpose? How can these things be? But Jesus revealed himself to Nicodemus here, where Nicodemus in the beginning says that you're a teacher sent from God and God is with you. But Jesus reveals his deity to Nicodemus here in verse 11. Notice the pronouns. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. What is he saying? The we there encapsulates the entire triune Godhead. I am God. What a powerful pronoun we see in verse 11. We. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he came to die, that those who believe in him should have everlasting life. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He essentially says, I've come down so that I might be lifted up and lifted up on the cross. He's making reference to that Old Testament story in the wilderness wanderings where the Israelites were murmuring as they do best. And God sent in serpents and bit many of the people there. There was going to be many that were going to pass away. And God told Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it up on this post, and all those who are willing to look in faith at this brazen serpent will be healed immediately. All they've got to do is, like the old song, look and live. So today, those who are willing to look in faith to the person of Jesus Christ who died for our sins on the cross can be healed of the greatest disease that's ever plagued mankind, and that's the one of sin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus begins to explain to him that his coming is not to condemn the world. People say, how could God condemn people to hell? God has given people every opportunity to escape hell. But it's the willful unbelief of sinners that condemns them to hell. He says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, what's the point this morning? Well, my question to you is, are you on your way to heaven? Are you born again? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I want you to understand something, and Jesus drives this home in the last few verses of our text here this morning. For you and I to come to a place in our life where we can have proper faith in being born again, the first step in that direction is a willingness to admit our sinfulness. If you are unwilling to acknowledge that you are a sinner on your way to hell, you cannot take the next step, because you don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. But let me tell you, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus here is provoking Nicodemus to understand this. Notice verse 20. Actually, back up to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. So who's that light? Remember? It's Jesus. We see that in chapter 1. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What time of day is it when they're having this conversation? Let me remind you. Let's go back to verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus in the middle of the night? I think he was too proud to acknowledge that he needed Jesus before his friends. He was too proud to acknowledge that. He didn't want anybody to see. He didn't want anybody to know that this great man of prestige, this great man of influence, this great man, this ruler among the people, this master in Israel, they didn't want him to know that he needed to bow down before the person of Jesus Christ, acknowledge his sin. So he comes in the cover of darkness. And Jesus says, hey, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. What's Jesus saying? Nicodemus, you think you're all that, but you're a sinner like everybody else. Notice this, for everyone, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Why? Neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. He's almost saying, Nicodemus, come to me tomorrow at high noon and we'll talk. Come to me acknowledging the fact that you need salvation, that you are a sinner, and then maybe... and then for sure you can get saved, right? Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And before Nicodemus could be born again, he needed to come to Jesus in a way that was open and honest about his sinfulness and his need for a Savior so that he could be born again. So just like Nicodemus, we've got to come to Christ with an openness and an honesty about our sinfulness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm not really a bad person. Well, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one, he's guilty of all. And that wages of sin, the consequences of our sinfulness, it's death, it's eternal damnation in a place called hell. We need salvation. We're sinners that don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. But we can be born again by believing on Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Maybe you could say it this way. God so loved you. He so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want you to understand that the transaction that is being dead in trespasses and sins, to being born again, and to being a child of God, to being a lost person on your way to hell, and to be a child of God on your way to heaven. That transaction can take place in a moment. It can take place here this morning. But you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus Christ, he came to this earth so many years ago and he died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that it is an actual fact of history, not just something that something's been passed down through the ages, not just some religious fairy tale, but that it actually happened. And you must trust in that for your salvation and confess that to him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's not just some empty prayer. I don't like to lead people in the sinner's prayer. Why? Because I want it to be their words. I don't want to lead someone into some religious exercise thinking that some prayer they pray just off the lips and not out of the sincerity of the heart will save. No, it comes from the heart. In fact, in Romans 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must be born again. And I know the vast majority of us in here this morning have already made that decision. But if you're here this morning, and maybe in your heart of heart, maybe outwardly you've put on a show, but maybe in your heart of hearts, you ask yourself the same question that Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can these things be? I know mom and dad, they believe this, and I've said I believe it, but I really don't. You're going to have to get honest with yourself. You're going to have to get honest with God and trust Him so that you can be born again.